Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Now, let's go to the standing of verse 4. Luke, chapter 16, begins in verse 1. Now, he said to the disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much money? How much do you owe my master? He asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil, he said. Take your invoice, he told him. Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another. How much do you owe? 100 measures a week, he said. Take your invoice, he told him, and write 8. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with unstinted? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In our passage in chapter 15, we looked at the parables Jesus was giving. First, he gave two parables about something lost that was searched for and found. And then he gave a parable two sons from the parable of the lost sheep and lost coin. We're reminded that God searches for us. And Luke 19:10 tells us, Jesus said, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. So it is God that looks for us. He's searching for us. In the parable of the two sons, there were two sons and a father. The first son, the younger son, decided he didn't want to wait until his dad died or until his dad was unable to manage his property to receive his inheritance. He asked for his inheritance ahead of time. Now, a younger son would have gotten one-third, and there were two sons. The older son got a double portion, and all the other sons just got a single portion. So he received his portion, and instead he went and squandered it in foolish living. And he went to a far away country. A famine came, and he was left with nothing. He was eating, or wanting to eat, the food that was being fed to the pigs. He suddenly came to his senses and realized, everybody that works for my dad has plenty to eat. I'm going to go back to my dad and tell him that I did wrong and I don't deserve to be his son anymore, but I want to be a hired servant. He went back home. His father saw him. Far off in the distance, the father ran to him, embraced him, put a new robe on him and a ring on his finger, and had a feast for him. The older son was out working in the field. He comes in, he hears the noise. He asks the servant, what's going on? He said, the father's throwing a party because your brother has come home. The older son doesn't want to go into the party. So the father comes out to him, invites him to come in and says, we need to rejoice because your brother was dead and he's alive. Jesus is giving an illustration about God being the father. The older son represents the nation of Israel. And the younger son represents the rest of the world. We are all related. Everyone that is on planet Earth is a descendant of Adam. And even closer, we're all a descendant of Noah. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, they were the only ones to survive the flood. And from them came all the peoples of the world. The Jewish people were a special group that God chose for one of the sons of Noah. But they were chosen to be God's spokesman to the world. They were to tell their other relatives about God. And God had given them special benefits. The Word of God written. The temple sacrifice, a special, during their time in the wilderness, seeing the Shekinah glory cloud of God in front of them. They were the son of Israel, were the son of his day home. And everything that God had belonged to them because God had given them all his word, all his teaching. But they didn't like it when other people were invited into their father's house. Israel, at the time Jesus was speaking, many other times as well, thought of themselves as God's chosen people, and he's only chosen them and no one else. God desires that no one perish, and that everyone comes to repentance. God, when that younger son repented and came back, ran to him, embraced him. When the Gentiles in the world, those that aren't of Jewish heritage, repent, God welcomes them into his family because they were part of his original creation. They are welcomed. We are welcomed into God's strength. Israel, the older son, the father went out to them, him too, to try to draw them into the feast. Jesus preached to all of Israel first, and the disciples he sent out into all the world. God desires that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. We need to remember, God is looking for us to come back to him. In the parable of the lost coin and in the parable of lost sheep, they both end the same. saying there's great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And that brings us to the passage we're looking at today. Jesus is giving another parable. Said there was a rich man, and he had a financial manager, someone that was hired to take care of everything he owned. Now, the manager didn't own the stuff, but he had the ability to use it, to manipulate it. He was hired to help benefit the rich man. But there came an accusation that the manager was squandering the possessions that were given to the manager to manage. They weren't given to him to own, to use as he felt like he should. They were given to him to manage. But he wasn't good. It's like you hire somebody to manage your finances, and suddenly they're buying new cars. You're not making much money. Wait a minute, what's going on here? They're supposed to be managing my stuff. Why are they driving a nicer car than I am? Squandering the rich. So the manager comes and is called before the owner and says, you have to give an account. In Romans 14:12, according to there, we see that we will all have to give an account before God. There's coming a day, Romans 14:12. So then, each of us can give an account of himself to God. In verse 11, it says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, it tells us that each of us will give account for every word, careless word we spoke. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Go back to our passage in Luke 16. The manager was called to account. We are all going to be called to account for what we did, for what God entrusted to us. Now, the manager, how does he respond? Does he repent like that younger son in the previous parable? Or does he take another course of action? He takes another course of action. He says to himself, I'm about to lose my job as manager. I'm not strong enough to be ambitious. And I don't want to beg. So I got to do something else. So he went to one of the creditors of his master and said, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil. He said, change your receipt to say you only owe 50. And to another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Change it to 80. Because the manager said, when I lose my management job, they're going to welcome me into their houses. Maybe think about some people that have been elected to Congress. They pass laws to benefit companies that suddenly they work for as soon as they're out of office. Almost like they did something to prepare the way for their job when they're not elected anymore. Voters hold them to account. That's the same type of situation that this manager was doing. And what does the owner do? He praises the manager for being shrewd. Not praising him for shorting him what he's owed. He praised him for thinking about the future. And then Jesus uses this example. The people of the world know how to act shrewdly to influence other people in the world. And he says, we who are believers should also act shrewdly in how we use worldly wealth. Look at what he says in verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Now let's break this down for a minute. Jesus is now talking to the disciples that when you have worldly wealth, use it to help spread the message of the kingdom of God. Because money's going to fail. When God comes back, he's going to straighten everything out, and money's not going to be needed anymore. We don't need to buy anything, because God's taken to his house where the streets are paved with gold, where the foundation under the city walls are precious gems. But money will fail. God comes back and straightens it out. So we should be using the finances God has given to us to help spread the kingdom. So that we'll lead people to salvation. But look at what it says at the end of that verse 9. So that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Who's going to be in the eternal dwelling? Is it going to be non-believers? Or is it going to be believers? Believers will be in the eternal dwelling. So it's you, your finances, keeping in mind you're using it to bring message of the kingdom to others so that you'll get to spend all eternity with those who are influenced to make a decision for Christ. And then Jesus talks about being faithful with a little bit, being faithful with a lot. Some people say, well, if God gives me $1 million, then I can really help this kingdom. Oh, we look for $20. You don't need vast wealth. If you're honoring God with what you have, then do it. What if you have a lot? And then verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it tells us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Money is just a tool. It can be used for good things or for bad things, to honor God or to displease God. We need to focus on God first and not money first. There are a lot of people that focus on money first, and it affects their relationship with God. We need to have God first. Be lovers of God and not lovers of money. Now, Sunday, the next verses start out with this. Verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, I think. So now we're going to see what lovers of money looks like. You can read it there. say that, say for that time.
So you're going.
Yeah.
Where are you going?
We shouldn't move out the money. Shouldn't move out the money. Money's just a tool. And it's confusing. Help influence people. But also to stay on the front. Dear God, I thank you for reminding us to keep our focus. Keep our focus on you and on all of us. Reminding us that money is just a tool. That it is not to be our God, but we're to use it to serve. Let us keep our priorities. And let us also remember that you are the loving Father that runs to us to draw us to yourself. No matter how far we've gone away, you still welcome us back.